Fellow was on his way to Paisano one year. He was coming from a very far distance, and he'd been driving for, all night, in fact, and just totally exhausted, and yet he was still a long way from Paisano, and so he decided to stop in town and rest a little while before he came on to camp. And so, as luck would have it, the quiet place that he decided to stop was next to the one of the city's major jogging routes. And so as soon as he had settled into his car, settled back and began a snooze, a tap came at the window and said, "Excuse me, sir, do you know what time it is?" So the guy looked at his, clock on the car, and he says, "It's 8:15. Okay, so he settles back into sleep again, and sure enough, just a few minutes later, another knock at the window. "Sir, do you know what time it is?" "It's 8:25. And so the fellow, the driver, says, "It looks like this is going to continue. He took out a piece of paper, and he says, I don't know what time it is." Put it on the window, and sure enough, he dozed off to sleep and tap at the window. "Sir, it's 8:45. And that's what time it is right now. It's 8:45 and time to get started with family time. This is 2019, last time I checked my calendar. We're at Paisano. It's Monday and getting started with family time. Listened down the way, and I heard day camp is going wild down there, and I'm guessing a little further on down the creek you would hear the youth people making praises to the Lord this morning. So it's our time to get together and talk about spiritual and emotional health and growth. But before we get into that, let's pause and pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, thank you for today and for this week that we'll spend time together studying your word and also studying ourselves and our relationship with you. Lord, we know that you have called us to be your disciples, and that means that we're to be learners, we're to grow. So help us, Father, to understand what you're doing in our lives and in the life of the church, and be better participants in that process that you are bringing us to maturity. Help us, Lord, to understand some of the challenges to our spiritual growth, as well as some of the things that we can do and participate in that will help us to grow spiritually. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful day to get started. We pray your blessings that we might be a blessing to you and to others. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is Kelly Barnett. I've been coming to Paisano for about 30 years now. I came to serve as pastor at Fort Davis in the fall of 1989, 30 years ago, along with my wife, Coletti. She's sitting behind you. And our 18-month-old daughter, Caitlin. Caitlin has continued to come with us to Paisano, and this year she brought our fourth grandchild with her. They were all making their way down to the nursery and preschool and day camp, etc. Our oldest grandson is 7 years old, and the youngest grandson, Logan, just walked in. Well, his mom walked in toting him. So we have an oldest grandson, a youngest grandson, and two granddaughters in between. So we are, Coletti and I, are maturing in our family life, in that our children have been most productive and provided us with grandchildren to love and to enjoy. Like I said, we've been coming for 30 years now. We first came out here at the invitation of President Glenn Edwards. He was president of camp at that time and member of the Fort Davis Baptist Church. And so I came out with him, and I just, as he used to say, just keep coming back. Somewhere along the way, I was invited to be on the board, and so I served on the board just as a board member for a long time, and then Dave Gentry, who used to do this family time, said, you're a counselor, why don't you help me out and do family time a bit, and so I have pretty much received the responsibility for family time, as well as all the programs That is the vice president in charge of programs. So it's my pleasure and joy and challenge sometimes to make sure we have a missionary across the way and youth providers and all the children's care workers and those kinds of things. I'm not responsible for the preachers or the Bible study teacher, so I do have plenty to do, but I love teaching, and so I'm glad to be with you this year. Some of you may remember three, four, maybe five years ago, time passes so quickly, that over at the missionary time, we had an Air Force chaplain. Do you remember him? Andy McIntosh? Some of you do. Talked to him this last week, and he said, if ever you need a speaker again out at Paisano, I'd sure love to come back. He is a counselor. In fact, he was one of my students at Texas A&M in Killeen, and so we may invite him to come do this hour, maybe next year. So a lot of good things happening. This year, I want us to talk about spiritual and emotional health and growth, that is maturity. I've been studying this topic specifically and intently for about a year now. And the reason it came to be... Well, one of the reasons it came to be important to me was because I am now a pastor of a senior adult church. And by that I mean the community in which our church exists is Sun City. It's a 55 and older active adult retirement community. And so I am one of the younger people in the church. I'm 61. And so most of the people are, and so I first came there 8 years ago, and I remember one of the first sermons I preached was about spiritual growth. And I tried to use the analogy of spiritual growth being a lot like climbing a ladder. And my point was, and I was a college professor at the time, full time, and you know, having to give all those exams and things, and do assessments and evaluations, and I thought, you know, it would seem wise to me that we as Christians ought to do some self-assessment occasionally to see where we are in this process of growing up in Christ, so that if we recognize that we were not growing, we could do something to change that. And so I was using the analogy of a ladder, and I asked people to think about, where are you in your spiritual growth? Would you say, I have my foot on the first rung of the ladder, I'm just starting out. I've just come to know Christ, and I've got so much to learn. God has so much work to do in my life, just getting started. Or would you say, as was my assumption, that, hey, these are senior adults. Most of them have been Christians longer than I've been alive. They ought to be way up on the ladder. And so I ask people to just make an assessment of where you are. I'm not going to ask you to reveal that, but just make an assessment. And I, in fact, that was before I actually became pastor of the church. I've been invited there to fill in one Sunday. And so I got invited back. That's always a good thing when you get invited back. Yeah. But I told him that day at the end of the sermon, I said, I would like for you to put yourself on that ladder. Let's just say that there's 10 rungs on the ladder. And 10 is, you are so much like Jesus that sometimes people, they think you're Jesus in a different face or something. You're just way up there. You're godly. You're near perfect, right? You're holy. You're holy. And so 10 is there and 1 is just starting out. And I said, now imagine that I came back next year, the same Sunday of the year, next year came back. And if I were to ask you that's the same question again, where are you on that ladder of Christ-likeness? And let's just say that you told me, Kelly, I'm a rung higher than I was last year when you asked that same question. Then I'm gonna have a follow-up question for you. How did you do that? What did you do, or what did you sense God doing that enabled you to take the next rung on the ladder? My purpose, of course, was to encourage people to take action to grow in Christ. For it is my opinion, my belief, my conviction that God is at work in each of us, bringing to a place of Christ-likeness. Could you agree with that? That God loves you and me just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. Well, good. We can agree on that, so we've got a place to start. I argue, based on my study of the Bible, that our mission as Christians is to, Matthew 28, go and win people to Christ, right? No, that's just one step. Go and make disciples, right? Go and make, and disciple making is a lot more than evangelizing. Evangelizing is, well, it's like my friend whom I first met in Fort Davis 30 years ago used to say, you know, it seems to me that especially us in the Baptist circles, we tend to dunk them and drop them. That is our emphasis on getting them baptized, getting them into heaven, but we're just not doing a good job on growing them up in Christ. Well, after 30 years, I tend to agree that many of our churches, we do a great job. Maybe we're doing better today. I don't know. I mean, we've done away with training union, haven't we? But we have other forms of discipleship. And nowadays, there's so many opportunities of discipleship thanks to these electronic devices. I mean, you can tune in on the YouTube and Netflix. You can see all kinds of great Bible teaching and disciple making. But when it comes to discipleship, it's hard work. And so my thought was that God intends for us to grow. But it's hard to grow just by yourself. We need one another to grow up in Christ. Because you see, I know enough about myself to know that there are things I don't know about myself. I call them blind spots. I asked one of our pastors one day at the church. I said, he was very new on staff. I said, you're new to the staff, and I want you to know that I am very much open to you. I want you to help me grow in Christ, and I'll help you. And so I'm going to be a mirror for you. I'm going to try to point out those blind spots I see in your life, and I expect you to do the same in mine. Well, a few weeks later, I sat down with him again. I said, have you thought any more about those blind spots? He said, yeah, I've noticed that sometimes when we're talking, your eyes sort of glaze over and you seem to go somewhere else. And that's true. I'm a person of few words. Just give me the thumbnail sketch, and I don't need all those details kind of thing. So I just sort of zone out when people start going into long stories and things. And he helped me to see that about myself, and he helped me to grow. Well, I think that's what it means to disciple another person, is to help them see what they cannot see themselves, that God would like to change and transform. So go and make disciples, not simply win them to Christ, not just keep them out of hell, not just put a notch on our evangelical belt buckles, but it's our responsibility as Christians to help one another grow in grace and truth. What does the Bible say about Jesus as a 12-year-old? He continued to grow as a person, right? Jesus was a man, he was God, but he grew up like we do. What does it mean to grow as a Christian? What does it mean to become a mature Christian? Some of us would say, well, it means to know the Bible, to be able to memorize Scripture and apply it to our lives. True. It could mean, someone would say, well, you know, a mature Christian should be able to pray well, pray elegantly in public or something. Well, maybe that is an indicator, but is there more? Sure there is, I think. You'd say, well, a person who's mature spiritually, you would expect to see them in worship faithfully. Yeah, okay. What about Well, you know, being church folk, we'd say tithing or, you know, giving, sacrificial giving, not just financially, but of our tithes and talents as well. But isn't there more? When I think of spiritual maturity, I say it is wise to not compare ourselves to one another, but to Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Someone once said to me, not recently, said, not only does God love you just the way you are, he thinks you're perfect with a little room for improvement. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation in the sense of whether you're going to heaven or not. That's not what I'm talking about here. I am talking about beyond that. That is developing the person that God created you to be, created in the image of God and all that that means, and being, well, you know what they say, if you're going to be a utensil, be the sharpest knife in the drawer. Be an instrument of God's grace and truth and mercy to the world. So be all the person that you can be for the glory of God. Not just so that you can say, look at me, but so God can say, I can use you. And you can serve me well. So how might we measure progress in this process of growth? I think most easily we could compare ourselves to others, but you know, our behavior, our speech, you know, what we say, how we say it, because you know, in church, in our Christian circles, oftentimes we, and I'll try to apply it on both sides of the coin. Sometimes we say things in such a way that it offends other people, and sometimes people say things to us, and we get offended, and it may be that we're too easily offended. Our skin is too thin that we need to toughen up a little bit. Because to me, both of those indicate spiritual and emotional immaturity. That is, saying things in a harsh kind of way, a disrespectful kind of way. To me, that's showing immaturity. But also to be so thin-skinned, so easily offended that we can't meet people where they are and forgive people, to me that's another, it's an indication of spiritual and emotional immaturity. So how do we measure spiritual and emotional immaturity? Now you'll hear me continue to say both those, spiritual and emotional maturity, because I don't think you can separate them. When I look at the Bible for descriptions of what it means to be spiritually mature, I see all these words that, in my understanding, describe emotional maturity as well. I can't differentiate between the two. And so when I say spiritual, I also mean emotional maturity and emotional health. Now, like I said, I am serving a church as a senior pastor of a congregation. Well, we have around 900 every Sunday morning, and these are all senior adults. And my thought, my assumption, and it may be a faulty one, but my assumption is, well, these people, most of them, by far most of them, they've been Christians long time. They ought to be spiritually mature. But I'm sad to say that there are some very immature, spiritually and emotionally, people there, and some of them even in key leader positions. How do I know that? Well, I know it by their behavior, by their attitude, by the way they talk to others, those kinds of things. It's just very evident how easily they're offended or how much attention they seem to need, how much, a mature Christian, there are many, many descriptions in the Bible. One of my favorite is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know that passage, right? The fruit of the Spirit, or the evidence of God's Spirit. Now, I think of spiritual maturity as a person who is filled with the Spirit. Now, again, this gets a bit complicated to me because, as I understand what the Scripture says, you can be filled with the Spirit at one moment, and then you can quench the Spirit, and you're not so full anymore. And so, again, this is not as simple as I wish it were, but a person can indicate spiritual maturity in one moment and immaturity at another. So where is that person? Well, hopefully when we do things that illustrate our spiritual immaturity, God will use that to help us grow to become more mature. In other words, we learn from our failures and foibles and mistakes, and we learn from our sin, or else we repeat it again and again. Are there any perfect people here? Well, the Bible says be perfect. It says be holy. Well, that's our goal, isn't it? To submit to God's grace, God's work in our lives, such that He transforms us in that kind of way. Now, if you'll look at your page that I gave you, your outline for a moment, and Kaledia, I have one right here. The first page, page one, I think has a number of scriptures there. We'll refer back to those. And you'll notice that many of them are from 1st, 2nd Peter, yes? Because I want to use Peter as let's use him as our framework on which to hang this idea of spiritual and emotional growth. Because Peter is a wonderful example of immaturity. He can at some times illustrate great boldness and faith and conviction and standing forth for Christ and preaching. And then at other times he just does these crazy things that you'd say, Peter, what are you doing? Well, now before we jump on Peter and criticize him too much, I think if you look at modern day Christian leaders, you can give a bucket full of examples of the same thing. People in high positions, that is positions of great responsibility and authority, who have really messed up, who have demonstrated immaturity, and many of them taken out of that leadership role as a result. I think we'll see in Peter's case how the Lord, Jesus, redeemed those things that Peter did and used them for Peter's growth. One of the Bible teachers that whose book I read suggested that, Peter's name was Simon Peter. He said, this particular author said, the word Simon means reed, R-E-E-D, as in one of those, tall, skinny plants that grows by the water and just sort of bounces around in the wind. You know? And that God took him from being a reed blowing in the breeze to being a rock. Well, I researched that, and it sure does make a good preaching point, but I can't find any evidence for it anywhere that Simon means reed. So if you happen to run across some strong evidence that the Hebrew word for Simon could mean reed, I would appreciate that. We're going to look at Peter's life and some of the episodes in his life as he related to Jesus, Jesus related to him, and see how we might learn how God sometimes works in our lives to redeem all that He allows in our lives. We are wanting to grow in spiritual maturity. So here we go. The second, the rest of the page that you're looking at after the scriptures are the different episodes that we want to look at in Peter's life. I hope that we will get through all of them. But if we don't, you can look them up and probably find enough good stuff there yourself. Any questions up to this point? Anybody ready to jump ship? No? Okay. Spiritual maturity. It is, I don't know when it first became a fascination to me, but it just is a interest of mine how God brings us along through this process of life, and to think about, try to put myself in God's shoes, that is, as a shepherd, as a pastor, to think, what does God want in my life, in your life? What should I be about? What should I preach about? How should I preach and encourage and teach and shepherd the flock to ensure that when I stand before God one of these days and he says, now, Kelly, you need to give an account of your life and how you've used it in regard to being the pastor of all these souls. I think that I need to be responsible for what I've preached and how I've taught and such. Did I do my best, and did I follow God's guidelines in helping people grow up in Christ? I can't help but imagine, envision, guesstimate what the world would look like if we all grew up. Oh, what would the church be if we all matured in Christ? We'd be in heaven. That's right. Yeah. When the book of Revelation, toward the end of it, talks about what's not in heaven, you know, there's no more pain, no more mourning, grief, you know, dying, those kind of things, no more sin. Yeah. If the church would grow up, how might we be different as far as reaching the world for Christ? Well, I hate to be pessimistic, but I probably am. And based on the last 2,000, at least 2,000 years of history, we're not apt to get there. That is, all of us at a level of maturity where, you know, we're functioning so highly effectively. We're not apt to get there because there are so many things in life that would hinder our spiritual growth. In fact, that's one of the things that we want to look at. And I'm going to go there right now. As we're talking about what spiritual maturity looks like, let's first talk about what immaturity looks like. What does immaturity look like? So, Logan is back there. Logan, how old is Logan now? Five months old. And that little dude, he still hasn't said papaw yet. In fact, just this morning, he was out on the front porch of the cabin, and he was, playing in his little crib thing there and just rolling around. I couldn't understand a word he said. He never did even stand up in his little crib, you know. Why is that? Because he hasn't matured yet, right? I mean, he's still in the process. Should I be disappointed that Logan at 5 months old hadn't said, "Papaw," like the other three do? No. No, I shouldn't be disappointed because I know that it's a process. And if that be true, then this hurts, I know. But if that be true, that if our spiritual and emotional growth, maturity, comes about as a process, just as does the physical, biological, you know, all that maturity of a baby, then when one of you does something that, demonstrates your immaturity, should I be quick to jump on you and fuss at you about that? Can you condemn a person for their immaturity? I don't think that does any good. But as the scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, that's where we should be. So I heard this just recently. I thought it was most interesting. Somebody said, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. And another fellow said, yeah, if you hold it at the right angle. Discipleship is not only about what you do, but how you do it. All of us have our own learning style. Some of us learn by doing. Others of us can learn by watching. Others can learn by reading. I mean, there's many different ways, several different ways of adult learning styles. And so one method of discipleship does not fit all. We need to meet people where they are in their level of maturity, whether they're on the first rung of the ladder or the fifth rung of the ladder. Meet people where they are and help them to grow based on their style, not ours. Logan was upset recently, and he was screaming at the top of his voice. And his four-year-old little sister says to his mom, where did we get him? And mom said, he came from heaven, honey. And little sister said, wow, I can see why they threw him out. You know, we may be members of heaven, that is Christians. We may be members of the biggest and the best church, but there will be times when we act like we don't belong there. Yes, we have to take responsibility for our immaturity, but we need to act as a family, and rather than kicking them out, we need to help them grow. That isn't easy. In the physical world, we don't expect babies to do what adults can do, and there's a lots of growing that has to take place before an infant becomes a healthy adult. That's in the physical realm. And so it's true in the spiritual realm as well. God created us. God designed us to grow. And if most things in life that are alive, they have a growth process. And if you provide them with the nurture that they need, God has provided that motivation in it, that it, whatever it is, a person or a plant, will grow. I asked my family at church to think about a question. I'll ask you to do the same. What age do you think you'll be in heaven? That's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. Just what? In fact, think about it, and maybe we'll talk about it a little bit in the morning if you choose to come back. What age do you think you'll be in heaven? We'll come back to that. What age? When we'll come back to it tomorrow. Did you have a comment or a question? Huh? 25? Oh, that would be nice, wouldn't it? As long as we don't have all those aches and pains and stuff, it'll be. Yeah. Immaturity. Listen to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12. In fact, he says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. And anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Hebrews teaches us a lot about growth, spiritual growth. And here are some things that I think stand out to me. Number one is a person who's immature, spiritually immature, he cannot, she cannot take or handle solid spiritual fruit, but must have milk only. In other words, the topics that they're able to manage are very low shelf kind of things. Number two, unskilled in the word of righteousness. That is, there's a development that has not taken place, being able to rightly divide the word of truth. So this is a brain thing, you know, being able to understand God's word. Number three, cannot discern good from evil. Verse 14. Cannot discern good from evil. Number four, unable to teach the truth of God. So is the writer of Hebrews saying here that when a person matures spiritually, that they ought to be able to do these things? Yes, yes. So person who's immature, we've just described it. You can look at the other side of that and say, well, that's what maturity looks like. Remember, the book of Hebrews was written because some of the Christians in that day were giving up on Jesus. They were turning their backs. They were going back to Judaism because I think people were being persecuted for being Christians, and they said it's just easier to go back than it is to deal with this pressure. And God says that if they had matured as they could or should, they ought, then they would know that going back was not a good thing for them to do. It was wrong. It was immature, a bad choice, not God's will for their lives. In other words, it was evil rather than good. So a theme of immaturity may be that three-letter word not, N-O-T, N-O-T. When we cannot or will not demonstrate the life of Christ in us. Oh, to be like Jesus. That would be a sign of our maturity. Here's some very clear, practical illustrations of immaturity. We use others as objects to meet our needs. We use people, that is. We're disrespectful of others. We're only happy when we get what we want. In other words, we have to have our way. And if we don't get it, we're going to fight, we're going to fuss, we're going to whine, we're going to cry. We've got to have our way. Unable to ask for what we want. That is, a person doesn't get what they want, and what do? They pout about it. Or somebody asks, what do you want? What do you need? And we just won't speak up and say, well, this is what I want or what I need. Immaturity. We interpret disagreements as personal offenses. Can we not disagree and still be friends, brothers and sisters? Oh, but how many people have left the church or broken a relationship simply because they disagree about something? Maybe it's about, we were, before all of you, before we started, we were talking about end times. I have my own way of approaching the end times, and I say, God's going to take care of it. I'm really not concerned about how it's going to all happen and who's going to be where and that kind of thing. That is not of great interest to me, because I am convicted that we are in the palm of God's hand, and regardless of what God allows to happen at the end times, I'm good to go. God's going to protect me, bless me, whatever, and it's going to be all right, because I know Father knows best, and he's there. And so people disagree about the end times, and some of them get very upset, whatever the topic might be. People are easily hurt. You know, they have that thin skin, and if they get hurt, then they pout or they go off or they scream and holler. Some people, because of their immaturity, they complain a lot. They withdraw. They can be manipulative. Oftentimes, sarcasm is a way of doing that. People are sometimes defensive. They don't accept criticism. You know, criticism can be a good thing. It can help us to see areas for our own growth. We tend to blame others, gossip a lot, pout a bit. We're critical. We're judgmental. Just some of the signs of immaturity. It's a good thing that we don't have any of that in our churches today, isn't it? Paul said, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, that is, mature, I put the ways of childhood behind me. So immature Christians have not yet learned to trust the Lord or the Word of God, but instead look for answers in books and websites and the latest dynamic speakers that appeal to our own wants and wishes. But know this. Fads do fade, but the Word of God endures forever. If we want to grow spiritually and emotionally, go back to the Bible. Immature church folks may come across as being a holier-than-thou. That is, that on the outside, they may look good, but on the inside, not so well. They tend to be legalistic, perfectionistic, judgmental. They want you to believe that they have found the way, and unless you act like them, you follow their way, then they will disagree with you and disown you. They would call it righteousness, but we would call it self-righteousness. They're doing things for God rather than being in a relationship with God. It's doing more than being. Doing church is a poor substitute for a life-giving relationship with Christ. The Bible says that the evidence of God at work in your life is the fruit of the Spirit, as we said, Galatians 5, 22, 23. So a person who's immature, that is, lacks the Spirit of God, rather than loving God, they're probably loving themselves. Immature people tend to love themselves more than they do people or love stuff. And rather than peace and patience, there's a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, a lot of fear. Rather than faithfulness, there's jumping from one thing to another, looking for peace and joy, but looking in all the wrong places. And the last of Paul's list, I think the reason Paul put self-control at the end of the list of the fruit of the Spirit is because it's one of the most challenging. Self-control. But rather than self-control, there's a need to control others and the situation. And as the need to please or the need to have everything my own way. So in closing, what measures of immaturity do you recognize in your own life? This is a self-evaluation. For example, who or what pushes your buttons? Who can make you upset the quickest? Or what can make you upset the quickest? For example, is it traffic? Or politics? Or what is it? Upsets you, frustrates you, makes you angry. Number two, whom do you find most difficult to forgive or to love? And why? Number three, what is your primary source of right and wrong? Your primary source of right and wrong? Huh?
You're going too fast.
I'm going too fast? Number two, if you're writing these... Huh? Number two, if you're writing these down, whom do you find most difficult to forgive or to love? And why is that?
I'm sorry.
That's okay. If you want to take notes, I want to make sure that you get... If you think what I'm saying is good enough that you want to write it down, I'm happy to go slow. But I think we are recording, aren't we? Yeah. Yeah, we are recording, so I think you can go on the website in a few weeks and probably listen to it again. But number three, what's your primary source of right and wrong? Culture or the Bible? Your primary source of what's right and wrong. Number four, how would you describe your relationship with the Lord? Is it more of an occasional acquaintance with whom you visit when you've got serious problems or too much time on your hand or a problem to resolve? Or is your relationship with God more like a dear friend with whom you visit every day and to whom you look for direction in life? So how would you describe your relationship with the Lord? What do you want it to be? Ephesians 4:16, Paul says, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. We will grow. So as we depart and hopefully see you tomorrow, and we'll talk about more about maturity tomorrow. But today, what indicators of immaturity do you recognize in your own life? What pushes your buttons? What makes you angry or sad? Who do you find most difficult to love or to forgive? When we become serious about spiritual growth and maturity, spiritual health, we'll want to measure where we are and set a goal for being at a higher place. Christ-likeness. I told you that when I first preached at the worship place in Georgetown, where I serve as pastor now, I preached a sermon using a ladder as an analogy. One of the men, between the time I preached the first time and came back, made a little ladder out of 2x2s and just about 8 feet tall, and he put it in the sanctuary. Would you believe that here it is 8 years later, I still have people occasionally talking about the ladder sermon? I went back and looked at my notes on that sermon, and I thought, well, that's not really very good. But somehow, God has kept that on my front burner. I personally want to grow up in Christ. I pray that you do too.